Romans 1:16. These are familiar verses to us. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed, or being revealed, from heaven, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning to be able to come here, preach the word. Give us now, Father, help to preach it. Give us grace as we proclaim thy word. Father, thank you so much for the gospel this morning. Thank you for what it means to us in our lives. May we faithfully proclaim it. May it go forth in the power that you have ordained it to be. May it speak to us as a balm to the soul. In the power of the Holy Spirit, proclaiming the grace of our God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Very good. I've told this story before, so if you've never heard it, you can rejoice in it, and if you've heard it before, just hear it again. There was a brother in the Greensboro meeting years ago, Harold McKay. He wrote the book Assembly Distinctives. And I heard this story from Mr. McKay. His family was originally from Scotland. He told the story of an old brother that had migrated over from Scotland to Canada and had some ailments, many, many ailments, and that gets them get old, right? And so they kept going to the doctor, and he would have this ailment, that ailment. One day the doctor said, sir, he said, what I think you need to do is go back home to Scotland and get some of that good old Scottish air. Just breathe that good old Scottish air. Mr. McKay related that in relation to the gospel. Sometimes it's good for us as Christians to go back and just breathe the good old gospel air, right?
Amen.
There's a song that we sing in our hymns. It says, I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else could do. But the last line of the verse, or the last line of the song, goes this way. I love to tell the story for those who know it best. Seems hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. That's what brought us to Christ. Amen?
Amen.
The gospel. It's the power of God. I do appreciate the reading this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's preceded by 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says this, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them who perish foolishness. But unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. In chapter 2, our brother read this verse. It told us that none of the princes of this world knew those things. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I thought about that verse. I thought about that verse before you read it because we had just sang the song. Lord of glory, we adore thee. And I thought, where in the Bible does it say Lord of glory? It's in 1 Corinthians 2. I came to you not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power. For I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. My speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Faith, he said, to stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's what we look at. So, got four things here. Can y'all see them? You see them over there? What's that first word?
Announcement.
Announcement. What's the second one? What's the third one? What's the fourth one? Acceptance. Good. And Mark messed up and put the third point twice. Now, we're going to talk about two acceptances here. I saw a survey recently that was done just a couple of years ago, 2018. It said that 51%, these surveys, you know, they survey people. I do now. There's no way I can stand here. Anyway, still with me? Okay. Don't worry about interrupting me again. I just interrupt anytime. Okay. What the Great Commission is. Now I would ask you, I'd challenge you, do you know what the Great Commission is this morning? Go. That's encouraged. Go ye therefore into all the worlds. Kind of in there twice, isn't it? It's in Matthew and Mark. Matthew says, go into the world and make disciples. Mark says, go into the world and preach the gospel. That's what we do. You know, it's Christmas time. You know, we're going to think about a million things at Christmas time. But I was just musing last night, and I jotted these down, these words, from Scripture about how much the gospel is at this time of the year. Just the words of Scripture. You'll remember this word, that the angel came unto Mary and said, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. You say, well, what's that got to do with the gospel? Well, what it's got to do with the gospel is this. You think about the reverence of Mary in the largest denomination in the world, Roman Catholicism, and the reverence of Mary and what their doctrines say she is. And yet, when the angel said, you're highly favored, the word that he used there was the Greek word charituo. We get it from the word charis, which means grace. And the angel was saying, grace has been shown to you. She was a recipient of grace just like you and me if we're saved. Amen. No different than you and me. She was shown the grace of God in that great thing that she did. In fact, Paul the Apostle uses the word this way. He says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein God has made us charituo in the beloved, accepted in the beloved, by his grace, by his grace. And then I thought about this verse. We read this one a lot. These angels came along and they said to the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings. You know what that word is? It's the word evangelizo. I bring you evangelism. I bring you the gospel. These shepherds were receiving the gospel message that day. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, what? A Savior. Remember, it was a Savior because we needed salvation. The angel appeared to Joseph, and it said, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Mary, when she met her cousin Elizabeth and realized something was going on inside of her, you know, there's a lot of leaping and stuff going on in her and her sister, mainly her cousin. Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. It ought to remind us this time of year of the Savior, of the grace, of the salvation God has provided. And then this is my favorite. Simeon, the man in the temple. I called him an old man a couple years ago, and some brothers corrected me on that. It never says he's an old man. Seemed like an old man to me. I mean, he was ready to die, you know. I'm 61, I ain't ready to die. Now, if I get to be like 101, you know, I'm ready. But he lifts up this young baby. Remember what he does? He lifts up this young baby and he says, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. A light to lighten. Not Christmas lights, but a light. A light for the soul. A light that brings us out of darkness. That's a great metaphor for the gospel. Paul said his commission was to send and preach the Gentiles, to turn them from darkness to light. You know what it's like when you get saved? Man, the light comes on. I read a story last night about some people that were in Carlsbad Caverns. I've never been there. But they go down, you know, they always go down in these caverns, right? You get down in there and then they click the light off. You're like, and everybody's like, oh, man, you know, no shade of light. And they said there was a little girl amongst them in this particular group. And people were going, oh, man, whoa. It's, you know, kind of shocked by the murkiness and the blackness, the darkness. The little girl says, don't worry. There's someone here who knows how to turn the light on. And God knows how to turn the light on in our soul. God saves us through that light. I love it. I love this one, too. And this was not meant to. We got to get to these. But I love it when Simeon said to Mary, his mother. This is some of the most, truly, the most profound scripture in the New Testament. He says, behold, this child is set for the falling and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And Jesus Christ is that great set, that great institution, that great element of God, that great salvation of God that has come and give the dividing line of all human history. You're either for him or against him. The Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 2 that the kings of the earth and the rulers of the earth, they set themselves against the Lord and against his Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast off their cords from us. But God has set his son. God has set his son as the great decision point in human history. What think ye of Christ? Is the great question for every human soul. And you, if you're a believer in him, you have that gospel in you. You have that ability to proclaim it to this world. We can't be intimidated. Paul says in the text here, he says, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed. Here's a religious man, a man of letters, a man of Jewish heritage, a man that could speak eloquently in multiple languages, that could command respect, a man who sat at the feet of Gamaliel. We've talked about this before. And he said, I'm not ashamed of this gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. Simple question for you. Everybody's still awake? Simple question. What is the gospel?
Good news.
Good news. Anybody got anything different? Good. I was in class. My kids were, I teach high school kids, you know. And I asked them one day and I said, what is the gospel? I got like 15, 20 kids out there. You know, everybody's kind of quiet, kind of like you guys, you know. And one girl, she's the most mischievous little girl in the class, you know. Most mischievous. She goes, the good news. I'm like, good news. Good news from what? I mean, my team won yesterday. Anybody's team win yesterday? That was good news to me. You know, it's going to be the sun's out. That's good news. You know, my friend Mr. Ruth used to say this. Before you can have good news, you got to have some bad news, right? Mr. Ruth used to tell me this. He'd say, before you get a man saved, you got to get him lost. People that don't realize they're lost can't get saved. And that's been the problem. That's been the problem throughout history. Jesus confronted that. The prophets in the Old Testament confronted that. Remember the prophet Micaiah, there was Jehoshaphat and Ahab. And they brought 400 false prophets to say, hey, go do this and everything's going to be fine. There was only one prophet who told the truth. He told some bad news. But he told bad news because it was God's ultimate good news. So what I want to do is not to confuse or belabor this point, is to, oh, by the way, brother, give you a good lesson I've learned about glasses. Always keep an extra pair in the coat pocket. I got a bunch of coats, but there's always a pair of glasses. Because I remember the first time I had forgotten my glasses, or I, the first time I realized I needed them. They put me somewhere to speak in a little room, and it was, the light was bad, had no glasses. And I remember I was... It took me 20 minutes, you know, to read the text that morning. So, totally understand. Yes, the gospel is good news. But I want to, this is the announcement of God. God's announcement. Simple phrase. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel does mean good news. The Greek word for gospel is the word euangelos, E-U with the angel on it. It means a good you, E-U, if I give a eulogy, I've told you this before, if I give a eulogy at a sermon, I'm giving a eulogos, I'm giving good words about the deceased. If I give a euangelos, I'm giving a good message. We get the word evangel from that. Evangelism means a good message. The English word gospel comes from the two words good spell or good story. So they took the term good story, good spell, and they combined them into gospel. 1 Peter 1:25 says, the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Paul the Apostle tells us that the mystery of godliness was great. God was manifest in the flesh, believed on in the world, and he was preached unto the Gentiles. So we preach the gospel, we deliver it, we have to give it out because it can't be something that's silent. It's meant to be proclaimed. And so when we see the word gospel, we'll oftentimes see it not only as the gospel, but we'll see a derivative of the word, which is translated preach. So oftentimes when you see the term preach the gospel, it's a derivative of the word evangelism. That's what it means to preach the gospel. There are currently 8 billion people in the world. Last year, or excuse me, so far this year, 56 million people have died. A lot of deaths. The coronavirus, or the COVID virus, has brought about, since its origins, has brought about at least 5.5 million deaths. We've seen a lot of death in our country. We've seen a lot of death in our world. 5 million in the world, I think we're up to like 800,000 in the world. We see a lot of death around us. I had a friend whose name was Paul. I grew up with Paul, and we made contact with one another about 7 months ago. He had a lot of problems, and he would call me and discuss his problems. They found Paul last Friday, a week and 2 days ago. He had taken his life. Suicide is rampant in our world. I think so far this year in our world, there have been 1 million recorded suicides. People deal with depression constantly. Our country spends about $5.5 trillion in health care every year for people who go through mental health issues, people who go through issues with bodily sicknesses. And yet people continue to abuse their bodies and ravage their bodies in ways that are horrendous. We live in a culture that spends $265 million on video games. We live in a culture that, in a world that has 856 million undernourished people, 1,700,000,000 overweight people in the world. Talk about a disparity. 26,725 people died of hunger yesterday. I'd say the world needs some good news. We have an economy that seems to teeter on disaster. I think if we were all able to see what our economists and our economic systems and our leaders present this to us, if we were to see the ins and outs of how easy this whole thing could fall. You see a system in the book of Revelation, it's called Babylon the Great, it falls in a single day. It utterly collapses. If you see that system can collapse so easy, if you can see the empire of Babylon, which is arguably the greatest empire, collapse in one night to the Persian Empire, never think that our own culture cannot collapse. You can look at the stock market all you want, and you can look at all these things all you want, but there's not a lot of good news for this world. And ironically enough, these times, for a lot of people, these holiday times are often the most depressing times. And yet God has made a great announcement. Look back at verse 1 in the chapter, Romans 1. God's announcement. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Separated to the gospel of God. Here it is called the gospel of God. I love that. In fact, if you look throughout Romans 1, you'll see in verse 9, it is called the gospel of his son. In verse 1, the gospel of God. Verse 9, the gospel of his son. In verse 16, the gospel of Christ. This is an announcement of God to the world that I have good news. Good news for you. In verse 1, we're told it is the gospel of God. There's a reason for that. There's a reason why it's so simple. Because the gospel of Christ begins with God. It doesn't begin with me. It doesn't begin with my problems. It doesn't begin with my needs. You know, that's how we approach life, don't we? What do I need? What do I get? I remember my friend, you know, Jeff Kimmel. Jeff Kimmel, right? He spoke in here years ago. He went to Dallas Theological Seminary. And he did this article on salvation and some aspect of salvation. And his professor wrote back on top of it. He says, "You never established a felt need." Well, respectfully, the gospel meets all our needs, every one of them. But it's God who knows our needs. That's why the gospel is a gospel. The salvation doctrines from the gospel are doctrines like forgiveness. You need forgiveness of your sins. It's what troubles you in your heart. It's what alienates you from God. You need the doctrine of reconciliation because you're an alien to God and you need to be brought to Him. God provides that in His gospel. You need the gospel or the doctrine of redemption. Why? Because you are in bondage to your sins. You need a doctrine of justification because you are under condemnation. And you need, if you stand before God in your sins, you will be condemned. So you, in the doctrine of justification, God not only lets us in, but He declares us righteous. We'll get to that in a minute. That's what you need. It's the gospel of God. It says here, He promised it by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. It's right here in the book. It tells us in the book of Hebrews that God spoke in these Old Testament times. He spoke in times past to the fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, He's spoken unto us in the person of His Son. And everything culminates in the Son. We've talked about this before while I was here. That we'll never fully understand the Scriptures until we understand it in light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beginning at Moses and the Psalms and the prophets, He expounded unto them all things concerning Himself. Announcement of God. It tells us here in verse 3 concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. We have a faith which culminates, my friends, in the resurrection of the dead. Because in the resurrection of the dead, God proves that Jesus Christ meets the very conditions of law. Soul that sinneth, it shall die. Jesus died on the cross. He died. He was buried and He rose again. That's why He says in the book of 1 Corinthians 15, He says, "I declare unto you that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and raised again the third day according to the Scriptures." This is the power of God. This is the message of God, the announcement of God. It begins in God, and it meets the needs of human hearts. It meets the needs of human souls. We need it. We were at the Bible conference this year. Our brother Mike Atwood spoke, and he said, "We as the assemblies need to get back to preaching the gospel." Now, I know we always say we need to get back to it. But we need to be consistent. But I think when we say we need to get back to it, we need to understand what it is. We need to understand it is the power of God. It is the entrance way to God the Father. We go out into the world and we say, "Oh man, I could never witness to anybody. I could never, you know, I just couldn't do this." You know, God's sort of given us all the stuff we need in the background, right? First of all, He's given people a conscience. Be clear, every one of you's got a conscience. I know you do. I know you do. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, how does he know what I'm thinking? Anyway, that was an old joke. God has given every person a conscience. Paul the Apostle says, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Your conscience will do one of two things. It'll accuse or excuse. We've talked about this before. It'll pat you on the back or it'll smack you in the face. It'll do one or the other. But sometimes we like to sort of brush that off. We lessen that. We have creation on our side. They're clearly seen. God has given us evidences. We'll talk about that when we get here, this answer. So let's move on to that one, the answer of men, because we got to go. The answer of men. The Bible says here in this text, he says, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So what they do, what men do, is they hold the truth. Now, some of your Bibles may say something different. The translation, hold the truth, is probably not the best. It means, as I read it, that they suppress the truth. They hold it down. So when the conscience and the conviction of the Holy Spirit through the conscience smacks them enough, they begin to figure out ways to lessen the blow. And they suppress it. They hold it down. The scripture says in verse 20, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The Greek word there is anapologitos. It means they have no answer. They have no answer. So when we say men will suppress the truth, one way we suppress the truth is we simply refuse it. You remember when Moses went to Pharaoh and the first thing he said is, the God of the Hebrews has met with us, and he said, let my people go that they may sacrifice, hold a feast unto me 3 days in the wilderness. Pharaoh didn't try to negotiate with him right off. He said, I don't know Jehovah, get out of my face. That's what the world's going to give us. They simply refuse, and the Lord Jesus says this, it's not that you can't come to me. He says, you will not come to me. And that's what we do. We simply refuse because we have a fallen nature. Somebody in here, God may be dealing in your heart about something in your life. God may be persuading you to do something in your life right now. I don't know what it is. God may be has revealed this to you or spoken to you, or you feel that tinge in your conscience and you're simply refusing. That's what this human nature does. That old fallen sinful nature. The other thing we do, we'll put it off, you know. That's a good one. I'm bad about putting stuff off. Acts 25, as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled, the scripture says, and he answered, go away. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. Put it off. And then we try to answer with alternatives. We try to put some balm. We try to put our own medicine on the thing, you know. Ecclesiastes 7:29, lo, this only have I found. God has made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. God made us upright. The word anthropos, Greek word for man, literally means an upright man with his face upward. An animal doesn't walk with his face upward. They walk down. That's the difference in us. We have our face upward. We can communicate with God. God has made us that way, and we've sought out all kinds of things. We seek out atheism, right? Men just simply say, I don't believe there's a God. I don't believe there's a God. The problem with atheism is once you say, I don't believe there is a God, the burden of proof is back on you to prove there isn't one. They always tell us, the atheist says, I don't believe in God because I just don't see the evidence for it. I just don't see it. You people believe in faith and things such as that. And we said, well, you know what? You believe in what you believe. Don't you believe in science? You believe in those sorts of things. This whole thing, I know this is This is not, it goes even to global warming. It goes to the whole pattern of what we're hearing today, this whole thing about follow the science. Brothers and sisters, I recently heard John Lennox say, the reason why all the early scientists were Christians was because they expected to see uniformity from a God who provides that. The atheist cannot explain the uniformity in the human universe. They cannot explain why we have orbits in the stars. They can't explain space. They can't explain so many things. They can't explain why H2O, simply H2O, if you do it a million times, it'll still be water. They can't explain that. If everything comes by chance and there's no God, there's no driving force, you can't guarantee anything for tomorrow. You can't. Because there's no God. But we believe there's a God who upholds all things. And it's clearly seen. The evidences for God are clearly seen in creation. And not only this, I like this one. Science can tell me, you know, I got a lot of kids, right? Science can tell me how I made all my kids. But it can't tell me why I love all my kids. And why I have a passion for my kids. And why I love my wife, who I had my children with. Science can't tell you that. God gives us that. God provides that. I can't explain that conscience. And then there's the other way men answer. They answer with agnosticism. Agnosticism says, well, I don't know if there's a God or not. And that's also so self-defeating. You can't function. If somebody says, well, I don't think we can know if there's a God or not, simply ask them this, do you know that? Because that shows that you know something about God. You know that you can't know Him. How foolish a proposition. We live in a world that we have to know. You knew how you got here this morning. We live in a world that is dependent on our knowledge. And then men answer it, as our brother shared this morning. Men answer it with religion. They try to make their way to God. And God will not have anything. He will not have anything but His way. And that brings us to our third point. So when I say the answer of men, this is the acceptance of God. What does God accept? What will God accept? He's made an announcement. Men answer. What does He accept? Look at your text again, Romans 1:17. For therein, that is in the gospel of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You ever think about that, brothers and sisters? That in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. When we preach the gospel, if we simply just preach constantly that God is love, God is love, we know He's love. Absolutely He's love. The scripture says God is love. But we must also tell the world what God will accept. He only accepts those who are righteous. Right? Jesus said He gave them a parable. Remember that? The parable He gave to them of it was the rich man and Lazarus. He gave this parable to them who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. People trust themselves. God's not going to accept that righteousness. The only righteousness God will ever accept is His own. How in the world am I supposed to get that? Job asked the question in Job chapter 9, one of my favorite verses. He says, I know it is of a truth. Yea, and how shall a man be righteous before God? Job asked that question. Oldest scripture in the world. How am I going to be righteous before God? It's a powerful thing. The Bible tells us this, that we're all sinners. And if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus Christ the righteous. Only time in the Bible you'll see that phrase, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins. So when the accuser roars, as McIntosh quotes,
When the accuser roars of ills that I have done, I know them well, 10,000s more, Jehovah findeth none. Why? Because God has laid my sin upon him. All that sin, and I got a bunch of it. All that lot in 21 years, brothers and sisters. A lot of nastiness, a lot of badness, a lot of fallenness. All my sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God who knew them laid them on him. And believing, I was free. He's the propitiation. He's the just payment. All our sins were laid on him. Paul the Apostle says, God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's why we're accepted of God. When we believe, that's the only thing God will ever accept, is his own righteousness. The perfect righteousness of God is witnessed in the Savior's blood, the hymn writer says. God could not pass the sinner by. His sin demands that he must die. Well, finally, simple message, amen? Simple message, the acceptance of, let's put it us. I was going to say the acceptance of men. Good English. Here, the acceptance of, here it is, watch this. For I'm not ashamed, verse 16 again, where we started. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. To everyone that believes. I have this verse in one of my classes. We teach the high school kids, and I have this verse. It's 1 Corinthians 10:32. It's 1 Corinthians 10:32. Because you hear a lot today about what's your worldview. You know, where are you from? Where are you from? You, folks originally from India, right? Are you guys from all the same region of India? No, different areas. So Italian heritage, English, good old Englishman. I don't know where all you folks are from. Here we are, but let's just talk about it. We hear this thing about worldview, you know, and equity and all the, and diversity and all this celebration of where we're from and what we believe and what's our truth and all this stuff. I tell my students, Paul the Apostle had one worldview. It was in 1 Corinthians 10:32. Here's the way it reads. It says, give no offense, neither to the Jew, the Gentile, or the church of God. That's his worldview. That's mine. You got three things going on here. You've got a Jew, a Gentile, the church of God. You've got the Jews. God's going to deal with them again one day. I truly believe that. They're sitting over there. I don't know what they're doing. They're here and there and everywhere doing what they do. I don't put a lot of stake in what they do now because God's not technically dealing with them now. He'll deal with them again. But right now they have been set apart. They've been set aside. They're in partial blindness. But God deals in this world through Gentiles. And I don't care what nationality or ethnicity you are, you fall into that category. And the gospel was to the Jews first, but when they rejected it, God opened it up to everybody. No matter the shade of your skin, the color of your eyes, the color of your hair, your accent, your disposition, your culture, whatever. It was to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. That's why I'm not ashamed of it. And it's to everyone that believes. And we see evidence of it here. I love it. I love it, brothers and sisters. Forgot you, brother. Puerto Rican? Puerto Rico? You're from Puerto Rico originally? I was thinking of... Okay. Yeah. I love it. I love it when we can preach the gospel. It's not a social gospel. It's not a gospel that appeals to some element of culture or condescends down to a certain ethnicity. It's the gospel of Christ. It's for the soul. It's his gospel. It's his announcement. It's what he accepts and our acceptance of him to everyone who believes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for your help to preach it. Thank you for these folks here at Grace. Bless them as we go forward. Father, bless them at Christmas time. Bless them in the coming year, Lord, with all the challenges they face, both personally and corporately here. We pray the Spirit of God would rest upon them, give them peace and comfort as he guides them and points them to our Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray in his precious name. Amen.